Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for answered prayer. And thank you for blessing our prayer life, giving us those things that we need to glorify you. Father, we want discernment, faith, and wisdom in heavenly proportions, so that when we're in the world as we are, we know exactly what your will would be for certain situations. We thank you, Father, for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, for the people that we mentioned by name last night, and the new names that were added to the prayer list that I forget, but we got a couple more they added last night. We thank you for all these blessings that you give us. And for those that help us do this work, we thank you for blessing them too, physically, spiritually, and financially. Because, Father, we never ask man for help. We only ask you, and then you send them. And, Father, we thank you for blessing each and every one of us that are on the pulpits, on the desks, doing the work that's to be done on the pulpit. There's a few of us here in the States, a couple of us, about three or four in the Philippines, and many of them in Africa, in China, Japan, Russia, Pakistan. I mean, they're all over the place now, Father. Thank you for blessing everyone's work, and even those we don't know that are doing the work that you've called us to do. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name and for blessing us with your presence today on Sabbath. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Oh, it looks like Paris has a bad connection. They sent me an email, and I guess the DSL on some ISPs is just garbage. Lousy two-way connection, and so he keeps falling out. So hopefully he's on the radio. So, okay, we are in Great Controversy. I gotta do this on my server because this stuff here is too, the lettering's too small. All right, so the chapter is 16 of the Great Controversy. If you got the book, it's page 297 in the middle, second paragraph, and it's titled The Pilgrim Fathers, and it starts off saying that the regulation adopted by the early colonists of permitting only members of the church to vote or to hold office in the civil government led to most pernicious results. All right, hold on a second here. Fran, check your PM. Thank you. All right. This measure has been accepted as a means of preserving the purity of the state, but it resulted in the corruption of the church. A profession of religion being the condition of suffrage and of office holding, many, actuated solely by motives of worldly policy, united with the church without a change of heart, because that's where the money was to be made, or, you know, the connections or the power. She says, thus the churches came to consist to a considerable extent of unconverted persons, and even in the ministry were those who not only held errors of doctrine, but who were ignorant of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, today's world, this is par for the course. If you've ever been in any, like, seminary or Bible college, I've known of some that have gone to them and have turned around and walked out because of what they saw. One, for example, was only there a few hours and turned around and walked out, couldn't believe what he saw. They don't teach Christianity. They teach preachertainment. They teach you how to be a motivational speaker, how to keep the people coming to your church. And then, of course, they have a special section of their teachings all dedicated to prosperity and how to get them to bring all sorts of money into your church. That's all it's about. It's a business. It's gotten so corrupted now, they don't even hide it. It's just normal, they think. And so, but praise the Lord, there's still plenty of John the Baptists out there, you know, because Jesus did say we would come in the spirit of Elijah, same spirit that John the Baptist came in. You know, the boldness of truth that's within our hearts to even stand firm and say right to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, who told you that you can come to escape the damnation, judgment. And so we see a lot of this in today's world, and this is why a lot of people have left the churches. Like I remember when we left the Catholic Church 27 years about ago, maybe even a little, we were starting to leave doctrinally a year and a half before that, but the last straw was about 27 years ago. And we hopped from church to church to church, and it was just, well, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've gone from church to church, and you know that it's, you just can't find a church that will teach the Bible the way it's written. So she goes on to say that thus again was demonstrated the evil results, so often witnessed in the history of the church from the days of Constantine to the present, of attempting to build up the church by the aid of the state, of appealing to the secular power in support of the gospel of him who declared, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. This is why I wanted to repeat this, because that's pretty nice and pretty blunt the way she puts that, because we read this particular paragraph last week. She says, the union of the church with the state, be the decree never so slight, while it may appear to bring the world nearer to the church, does in reality but bring the church nearer to the world. And a lot of people don't notice, especially Seventh-day Adventists. They don't even know this, and they're in their church. They know most Seventh-day Adventists, well, most Seventh-day Adventists should understand prophecy. But after witnessing what I witnessed years ago when I was doing the fire talk thing, the overwhelming majority of them never heard the three angels' message. And so they, odds are, don't know prophecy because they stopped preaching prophecy in most Seventh-day Adventist churches. And so, but those that do understand it, it confuses me how they can stay in a church that's joined with the world, because if they understand prophecy, they know that the United States of America is the lamb-horned beast that, you know, in today's world is obviously speaking as a dragon, as prophecy said it would. It would start off as a lamb and, of course, end up speaking like a dragon. It goes after Christians. It's all sorts of, they just did it again recently. They're in Utah, crosses are illegal. Now, okay, granted, I don't think you should have a cross on a church anyway, but there's a lot of people out there that look at that as a Christian symbol, and so they make it illegal. And but this 501c3 that's in the United States of America and all the other countries as well, they just have different names for it. In order to get the 501c3, you have to literally incorporate your church. And the only way to incorporate it is to join with the state of origin. Now, if they understand prophecy, even if they don't know anything about the 501c3, they should understand that joining with the dragon, with the beast that speaks as a dragon, joining with it, yoking unequally. I mean, there's all sorts of verses about, you know, touch not the unclean thing, don't yoke, and all this, you know, how could two walk together except they be agreed. When you join with, that's why these churches are getting the judgment upon them, and that's why they're having all these problems, and people are leaving them in droves, is because the Holy Spirit's not anywhere near such a thing. Yeah, church incorporated, amen. That's what it is. But she goes on to say, the great principle so nobly advocated by Robinson and Roger Williams, that truth is progressive, that Christians should stand ready to accept all the light which may shine from God's holy word, was lost sight of by their descendants. The Protestant churches of America, and those of Europe as well, so highly favored in receiving the blessings of the Reformation, failed to press forward in the path of reform. Though a few faithful men arose from time to time to proclaim new truth and expose long-cherished error, the majority, like the Jews in Christ's day or the papists in the time of Luther, were content to believe as their fathers had believed and to live as they had lived. And a lot of this, like when statements like new truth or new light is given, it's not necessarily stating that there's a brand new doctrine everybody has to understand. No, it's just like with Jeremiah and in his early days when they're finding the Bible that has been buried for so long. Truth is in the Bible. It's not new, but it's newly understood because for so many years they have been taught wrong. For example, the reason for the Great Disappointment in 1844. You've got one of the main reasons I believe in my heart, I've never really investigated as to what Sister White says about this, but I believe one of the reasons that William Miller and them thought that the world was coming to an end is because Roman Catholic theology had infiltrated even their thinking over the years, as well as everybody else out there, thinking that when you see the word judgment day, you think that's the end of the world because that's what Rome taught. And so you get all this confusion out there, and it's not necessarily a new truth that came to light in 1844 on October 23rd when they started studying and finding out what the investigative judgment really meant. It was the truth that was always there. It was just newly understood by them at that time. And so a lot of people are getting confused with this. They're trying to come up with these new doctrines, like, for example, like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or Jesus Christ isn't God or anything like that. They says, well, Sister White says new light's going to come. He says, yeah, well, it's got to back scripture. Isaiah 8:20 is pretty plain. So when she mentions like this new truth and stuff like that, a lot of people take her out of context and run with it to come up with these strange doctrines and say, oh, well, you know, it's prophesied that new truth would come. Well, yeah, but if it doesn't match that which is written, then it's not new truth. It's an old lie. So she goes on, therefore, religion again degenerated into formalism and errors and superstitions, which would have been cast aside had the church continued to walk in the light of God's word, were retained and cherished. Yeah, it's so sad because, well, it's just like today. They don't read Bibles, and so they're not going to see that any wrong in what they're doing. She says, thus the spirit inspired by the Reformation gradually died out until there was almost as great need of reform in the Protestant churches as in the Roman church in the time of Luther. And case in point, October 31st, 1999, some of the major synods of the Lutheran church rejoined with Rome. A great Reformation has to come again now. But it's, you know, it's not going to work out that way. It's just going to be, you know, people are going to come out. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is pretty plain. They are going to be coming out, and they are already coming out. That's obvious. But I couldn't believe it when I saw that. And they did it on October 31st as a dig against Martin Luther. Because if you've ever seen my newsletter about the unholy men of Rome, or the radio broadcast I did on it, where I go down the line and I talk about some of the disgusting things that these guys did and how much they hated Christians and how much they hated the people that they burned at the stake or whatever, they actually would go so far as, like, if a pope murdered somebody, like burn them at the stake or something like that, the next pope, as hateful as he would literally dig the guy's body up and reburn the bones as a statement of hatred. It's just crazy what they would do. And so this October 31st, 1999, when the Lutheran church, it's just like they were just digging Luther up to, you know, to stick it to him one more time. This is how demonic it is, because that's demonic. That has nothing to do, because mankind knows digging up somebody's bones and burning them again is just, oh, come on, that's just ridiculous. That's just stupid, you know, or throwing them into the River Thames like they did the one guy. It makes no sense. It's absolutely insane. But when you think about how much Satan hates those people that have caused him so many problems, he's going to use that kind of method to try to gain more souls for his agenda. So she goes on. There was the same worldliness and spiritual stupor, a similar reverence for the opinions of men, and substitution of human theories for the teachings of God's Word. The wide circulation of the Bible in the early part of the 19th century and the great light thus shed upon the world was not followed by a corresponding advance in knowledge of revealed truth or an experimental religion. Satan could not, as in former ages, keep God's Word from the people. it had been placed within the reach of all, but in order to still accomplish his object, he led many to value it but lightly. And today, he's really doing an amazing job at this, and no, I'm not glorifying him in any way. You got to respect your enemy. If you look at the NIV, the NASB, the Douay-Rheims, and all these other bogus Bibles, I call them, when you read, there's one of two things that happen, one of three things, actually. Number one, you read an NIV, you find out it's fiction. It's got copyrights on it yet. You put it down as bogus, and you pick up a King James. Number two, you could also do this, though. You believe all the thousands of verses that are missing, causing new doctrines and new belief structures. Like, for example, like on my bogus Bibles page, I made it pretty plain about why certain verses were removed. If you start at the page and work your way down to the bottom, it's an old, old, old page that I used to use on the street, so it's not really easy to read. But you can see how why certain verses were removed. When you get to the bottom, you realize that they took out specific verses so that people would believe in life after death, or would believe that there is no Holy Spirit, or would believe that there's a seven-year trip, or eternal life in fire. And so you'll fall for that stuff and end up going to hell in a handbasket, because you believe all these, you know, crazy lies and stuff like that. Or the third part of it would be that as you read this, what was that one third thing? It just flew out of my mind. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, yeah, there it is. Okay. Thank you, Lord. You read it, and then you realize it's corrupted. You realize it's impossible to follow. You realize it contradicts, because when they took out a lot of these verses, 2,000 to 3,000 verses out of the Bible, and 2,000 to 3,000 rewritten, you see contradictions all throughout the scriptures, and you put the Bible down and you value it lightly. So we have two tosses of the coin in our day. In Sister White's day, it was just a matter of keeping the word from the people. When Satan did this in the past, he just more or less made it to where he would make the word difficult to get their hands on to some extent. But today, he not only makes it difficult for some, he makes it so corrupted that they just put it down and say it's a joke, it's a farce. You know, and you have very intelligent atheists using these bogus Bibles to prove it all contradicts. And they don't even catch it. And then on top of everything else, before they even came up with a lot of these bogus Bibles, you have Hollywood. With all their, and their novels, and their fiction, and all these fascinating stories. And then you go to the movies and all these special effects, and so by the time you pick up a Bible, it's boring. And it's really mind-numbing to read. If you've gotten into all these violent video games, or adventure games, or Hollywood movies, or whatever. You want the flash, you want the special effects, you want the thick plots, you want the twists and turns. You know, it used to be the Bible was the most intense book ever written. It still is, as far as I'm concerned. But there's so many people that don't want to see it as such. Okay. All right, continuing. Men neglected to search the scriptures, and thus they continued to accept false interpretations and to cherish doctrines which had no foundation in the Bible. And this is one of the reasons I'm going to do this new video series that my son Luke's going to help me with. Just no audio even needed on some of them. That's why I do some of the videos that I have done already in regards to State of the Dead and stuff like that, to make the people realize, look, this stuff's in your Bibles. Because a lot of people don't like some of the emails I get, since they never knew that stuff was in the Bible. It's because they never read it. They go to church thinking their pastor's going to tell them everything that's in there. Even if he read a chapter every Sabbath, or Sunday in their case, they still wouldn't get the whole Bible. And they don't do that. They'll read 2 or 3 verses. That's it. So going on, finishing up this chapter, she says, seeing the failure of his efforts to crush out the truth by persecution, Satan had again resorted to the plan of compromise, which led to the great apostasy and the formation of the Church of Rome. He had induced Christians to ally themselves not now with pagans, but with those who, by their devotion to the things of this world, had proved themselves to be as truly idolaters as were the worshippers of graven images. And this is this is on YouTube. This is all over the place on YouTube. These, like I said earlier, these so-called, quote-unquote, intelligent atheists. I mean, they've got a wealth of information to prove, they think, that Christianity is really nothing more than paganism. And the reason they're doing this is because 99% of the churches out there follow Rome's lead. Rome is 86.2% pagan. Their doctrines are 86.2% paganism, and I know that because I used to teach Roman Catholic doctrine before I left the church 27-some-odd years ago. And plus, I've got quotes from the Vatican itself declaring that it is pagan. I mean, they admit this in writing. This is why I have to do this video series. Because a lot of people don't know that. Catholics don't. I didn't know that, and I was a Catholic 29 years. I never knew that stuff, that they admit this stuff. And so the atheists today are going out and say, look, you think there's something unique about Jesus being born of a virgin? And they come up with all these so-called virgin births in the past. And, of course, they gild the lily and put a bunch of lies and mythology in there, and they got caught. And then, of course, they were exposed. But still, some people see it and they believe it. They think, oh, yeah, I guess Christianity is a joke because everybody keeps having all these religions with virgin births. But if you're a child of God, you understand what you're looking at. And you say, well, look, don't you think that the devil's going to mock something that is so important as the virgin birth of Christ? It's the thing that threatens him the most. It's the thing that scares him the most. And so he's going to go forth and he's going to have, you know, some Amerimus lie and say that Nimrod impregnated her with an immaculate pregnation or impregnation or whatever. And now you've got Tammuz being born of a virgin, you know. And so the ball started rolling downhill from there. So that by the time the real virgin birth happens, everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's happened before. And so if you don't read your Bibles, you believe man's traditions. And when they and some of their traditions are saying that Christianity is paganism because most of the churches today are pagan churches. All the world wonders after the beast. The prophecy's been fulfilled. It's a no-brainer. So she goes on, and the result of this union were no less pernicious now than in former ages. Pride and extravagance were fostered under the guise of religion, and the churches became corrupted. Satan continued to pervert the doctrines of the Bible, and traditions that were to ruin millions were taking deep root. The church was upholding and defending these traditions instead of contending for the faith which was once delivered onto the saints. Thus, were degraded, the principles for which the reformers had done and suffered so much. And so, he's successful to a certain extent, though, because the elect cannot be deceived. So, okay, now we got to go to chapter 17, so I got to get this off the server, and I guess Bonnie will flip it here in the room, and then I'll change it on the server, but I've got to get it off the server here so that I can actually read it. Chapter 17 is, okay, I'll just put a 17 in this. It should work fine. Oops. Okay, there we go. Let me just put it, in case you fall out, this is the room you're going to see, or the page you're going to see. Heralds of the Morning is the title of chapter 17 of the Great Controversy. All right. Starts right off. One of the most solemn... Oh, and if you have the book Great Controversy, it's page 300. Okay, so starting off, it says, one of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that of Christ's second coming to complete the great work of redemption. And that's another thing, too. He brings his reward with him. So I'll get into that later if need be. Anyway, she says, to God's pilgrim people, so long left to sojourn in the region and shadow of death, or planet Earth as we call it, a precious, joy-inspiring hope is given in the promise of his appearing, who is the resurrection and the life, to bring home again his banished. The doctrine of the Second Advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. I mean, it all leads up to that, especially the New Testament. From the day when the first pair turned their sorrowing steps from Eden, that being Adam and Eve, the children of faith have waited the coming of the promised one to break the destroyer's power and bring them again to the lost paradise. Holy men of old looked forward to the advent of the Messiah in glory as the consummation of their hope. Enoch, only the seventh in descent from them that dwelt in Eden, he who for this is something that amazed me, because that's why I did a sermon all about Enoch years ago. He who for three centuries on earth walked with his God was permitted to behold from afar the coming of the deliverer. Behold, he declared, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Jude 14 and 15. And that's, of course, the executive judgment, I like to call it. That's when the fire, you know, comes from below and above. This isn't talking about, that also does speak of the second coming, but not with thousands of his saints, because we come at the third coming with him. At the second coming, there's going to be a few hundred of them that came out of the graves of Jesus, as well as Enoch, Elijah, and Moses that we know by name. So, because the Bible does specifically state that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, hundreds of other people, and some of them could have been 16 feet tall, came out of their graves as well and went into the city and witnessed and told people what happened. And then they were allowed to go to heaven. So a lot of people don't know that verse. A lot of people don't even know that's in the Bible, because their pastors won't tell them. It's actually in there. She goes, the patriarch Job, in the night of his affliction, exclaimed with unshaken trust, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Okay, now, upon the earth, that's, of course, at the end of 1,000 years. And then he continues on. It says, in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. She goes on to say that the coming of Christ to usher in the reign of righteousness has inspired the most sublime and impassioned utterances of the sacred writers. The poets and prophets of the Bible have dwelt upon it in words glowing with celestial fire. The psalmist sang of the power and majesty of Israel's king. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God had shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Psalm 50, verses 2 to 4. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13. Said the prophet Isaiah, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that's Isaiah 26, verses 19, and chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And Habakkuk, wrapped in holy vision, beheld his appearing, when he said, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hill did bow. His ways are everlasting. Thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation at the light. And that's one of the reasons. I'm just thinking the way the Lord works with his own creation. When he stops the sun and he stops the moon in their path, it's going to cause all sorts of havoc on the planet, where the mountains are going to shake like reeds in the wind. I mean, the gravitational pull is going to be immense, but we're going to be floating off the planet when that's going down. So, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high, habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. And that was, of course, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, and 13. So, amen and amen and amen. So, let me pick it up next week here, right after that, when it says, when the Savior was about to be separated from his disciples, because it starts a whole new topic. So perfect timing there. Let me highlight it. save it. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was just shared. Be back in a minute.